Thank you for allowing us to spend this time aside to meet with you. We don't want to take it for granted, Father, so we just pray that as we set our focus upon Jesus and seek to look full in his wonderful face, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Help us, Lord, just to have that encounter with you that will encourage our lives, will spur us on in faith, and help us to be witnesses for you in the days that lie ahead. Father, we're living in difficult days, as you well know, and we just need you. And I pray that you will inspire us as we unpack some of this, your word, today. So bless us, Lord, we pray, for your glory. Amen. So yes, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're looking at verses 12 onwards. But I want to ask you a question. Have you noticed how much time is spent simply waiting? According to a survey I read, we spend in an average lifetime 27 days waiting for a train or queuing at bus stops. 140 days holding on the phone, waiting for someone to answer with all that wonderful music going on. 180 days queuing in a supermarket. A similar amount of time waiting at red lights in your car. A staggering 136 days waiting for your loved one to get ready. Now, I'm not going to make any comment at all on that. Would you believe the average person spends 7 years in their lifetime waiting to get off to sleep? It's quite incredible. Are you good at waiting? Over 40 times in the Old Testament, God says, wait. Wait. Why? Well, I think one of the reasons is the word for wait in the Hebrew language sometimes can describe the making of a rope. Every rope starts out as one single thread, and every strand added just increases its strength. So just think about it. Each time you wait on the Lord, you add another thread to the rope. You get a little stronger, a little more able to cope. The start of this year, do you feel like you're just hanging on by a thread today? Not sure whether you're going to be able to make it far into the year? Well, can I suggest, based on what I've just said, spend more time in God's presence. Spend more time in God's word. Watch and wait and see that single thread turn into a rope. Allow God to instill in you that he does all things well. I was reading it, that if Christianity is to survive the present world upheaval, we shall need to have a fresh revelation of the greatness and the beauty of Jesus. And you might have thought that that might have been written just a few months ago as we go through COVID-19. But actually it was written 60 years ago by Tozer. If Christianity survived the present world upheaval, we shall need to have a fresh revelation of Jesus. And I, for one, realize that we have to wait in him just to have that revelation, to spend time with him, getting to know him, going deeper in him. As we look at this letter, perhaps Paul is just saying he just can't wait. Perhaps he can't wait for the day when he will be free from the battle. But we said on Thursday last that Paul is longing to experience the difference that resurrection life makes to life right now. And so I want to look at these statements made from verse 12 onwards. And first, it's an amazing statement, I noticed first there's an evaluation that takes place. Paul wants to know that sense of victory, to know the freedom, the joy, the sense of confidence, anchored in Christ's resurrection, and he doesn't want to wait. Verse 12, press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Oh, do you remember the day? Or maybe it wasn't a day, maybe it was a process. And then all of a sudden you became aware that Jesus was part of your life. Or maybe that day hasn't come yet. You're still longing to know him. You're still waiting. There's a story about the great industrialist Andrew Carnegie. Through shrewd business moves, he amassed a huge fortune. But he stayed pretty much to himself. He travelled in his own private train, and he allowed no one near him except an old servant who served as his valet. Often, Carnegie would go down into his train to have a ride out in the evenings. He'd get his favourite cigar and newspaper and order the butler to remain silent. No conversation was to take place unless Carnegie initiated it. One evening, Carnegie decided to go down to his train, was sitting there. The valet approached timidly and said, "Excuse me, Mr. Carnegie." Carnegie looked up and said, "What? Is the train on fire?" "No, sir," said the valet. "Well then, shut up," Carnegie ordered. A few minutes later, the valet came again. "Don't say a word," said Carnegie. "But sir, you're going to have to get off your train," said the valet. Carnegie was furious. He spat out the cigar, dropped the paper, and he shouted, "What's wrong with my train?" "There ain't nothing wrong," replied the valet. "It just ain't tied on to nothing. It just ain't tied on to nothing. You're going nowhere. You may have been waiting a long time, and it feels like you just ain't tied to nothing." Go back to the rope analogy, that picture. And God carefully threading strands and strands around that one single strand, making you stronger. Paul, I'm sure, experienced this. But also, Paul, I'm sure, understood that he hadn't quite arrived. If anybody had the right to claim it, Paul did. He wrote much of the New Testament. He pioneered the spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire into Europe. Yet, at the end of his life, he says, "I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing. I'm still trying to move forward." Paul seems to imply any starting point for spiritual health and growth. We have to be honest. We have to have that evaluation. And here in Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul shows very clear perspective on the past, the present situation, and the future. And he establishes the bottom line for Christian living. One, never be satisfied with our present spiritual condition, verse 12. Two, we must persevere and press on, verses 13 and 14. Not looking back, resting on being held by past failures. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on your commitment. Don't give up on your love. And whatever you do, don't give up on Jesus. Paul gives what I think is the key to the whole letter. Living life as an unhindered pursuit of knowing Jesus. Paul's goal was simply this: to be like Jesus. What a goal. What a goal. John McCarthy says, "Paul made a break with everything in his past, both good and bad. They do not control the present or the future. Believers cannot live on past victories, nor should they be debilitated by the guilt of past sins. Churches are full of spiritual people either paralyzed by the grudges, bitterness, sins, and tragedies of the past. Others try to survive in the present by reliving past successes. They must break with the past if they are to pursue the spiritual prize." See, God is interested in what we do now and in the future. Jesus himself said, no one, after putting his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. If the present is still at odds with the past, let's be honest, there can't be a future. Paul saw his past not as a place to hibernate his future, but as past. We may have a great past. This church has a great heritage, and that's tremendous. But we have to move forward. Henri Nouwen said, our great vocation is to continually make connections between the human story and the divine story. You and I are called by God to participate daily in the telling of his story through our lives, or let his story be lived out through our lives. Paul is talking about letting go of everything in our lives that stops us moving forward, stops us moving on. Even the things we find our identity in, the things we find value in, let go. Whatever is stopping you from being more like Jesus must go. All the rubbish, the lies, the heartaches have to go. We have to come to the end of rubbish tip living. Where's the rubbish tip? Where do you gravitate to? Where's all that stuff, that rubbish that needs to be dealt with? Maybe it's those dreams that you keep holding on to and yet they get in the way of who Jesus is. Maybe it's struggles in relationships. Maybe it's struggle in a marriage. Maybe it's your career and it doesn't seem to be going anywhere at all. Maybe it's pressures and problems with the children. Or maybe it's something more about who you are, where you are. It could be a wrong spirit, a critical spirit. It may be something to do with anger or alcohol. It may be something that just has got you and you haven't been able to release it. The question we need to consider, and what Paul is addressing in our text today, is whether the life we've always wanted is the life that God wants for us. The life we've always wanted, is it the life that God wants for us? And you might say, yes, then are you living it? In our evaluation, there are two basic statements that every growing Christian listening will have to agree with. We have failed in the past, and I, as a pastor, need to tell you, I've failed. I've fallen short of God's goal for my life, the life as a pastor, the life as a husband, the life as a dad. And I need to get right. Secondly, we need to come to that point of dissatisfaction with our present, that spiritual state we find ourselves in today. That is, we want to become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's encouraging for me as I read this letter, and I have done many times, is that Paul had areas of his life that needed work on. He hadn't arrived. You see, in verse 12, he says, not that. This is Paul's evaluation, not that. Paul was still working towards that ultimate goal, Christ-likeness. Don't let your failures cause you to drop out of living for the Lord. If you've fallen, come back. God accepts us back. Know God's forgiveness, know his healing, know his restoration, and let us move forward. So not only do we have to have this evaluation, but there's got to be a true estimation. That estimation that enables a move forward. The crucial thing to see is that the firmness of Christ's grip on us produces our pursuit of him. I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Are you sure that's what it says? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And in one sense, it's a win-win situation, isn't it? Because Jesus has made me his own, I should never be drifting or have worldly indifference or spiritual disinterest. Paul realized that he had been saved for a purpose and that God had a plan for his life. And it's the same for you and I. Christ Jesus has taken hold of you and we must pursue the reason why he's done that, pursue that very thing that he's taken us hold for. Paul would not be satisfied until he had apprehended that for which he had been apprehended. So what are you doing? What am I doing about what God has saved you for? See, many of us are just stuck in saved mode. That is, we are saved, but that is as far as we've gone with the Lord. My dear, dear people, he saved you for a purpose. Pursue that with all your heart. Let nothing satisfy you except that which satisfies him. Paul's estimation comes down to the bottom line, verse 13. This one thing I do. Now, Paul obviously did more than one thing. He He made tents, he preached sermons and established churches. He healed the sick, he wrote letters. He did a lot of different things, but he said, the top priority in my life is to know Jesus. This one thing I do. Paul is a specialist. He specializes in one thing, reaching that goal. Notice that he left the past behind and he reached for the future. If you want to know the secret of Paul's success, if I could put it like that, it is that nothing was as important to him as knowing and living for Jesus. Can you and I say the same? I hope so. Yet I realize one of the problems with modern Christianity is that not many of us can say this one thing. Most of us are pulled and tugged in 1,000 different directions. And well, there's only one thing that will matter when this life is over, and that is how well we've lived this life for the Lord. Paul, single-minded in his devotion to Jesus. It's not about those things past. Any value in them? No. But it's about pressing on. I'm unsure whether I told you this story before. It's about Billy Graham. At the age of 97, he was interviewed. He was asked what he had valued most in his ministry. What would he say? Such an amazing ministry. What would he say? Meeting presidents or heads of state, or perhaps his preaching the gospel to millions around the world. Do you know what he said? Beyond a doubt, beyond any shadow of doubt, the most thing I valued most in my ministry, my fellowship with the Lord. To be able to talk with him, to hear from him, to have his guidance and presence in my life has been the greatest joy. He also said this, Satan does not care how much you theorize about Christianity or how much you profess to know Christ. What he opposes vigorously is the way you live Christ. The way you and I become an instrument of mercy, of compassion, of love, through which he manifests himself to the world. Yes, we do have the final answer to the troubles of this world. Yes, we do have a way through COVID-19. We do have a situation where we can come and bring hope and light into our community, into our neighborhood. It's Jesus. It's a true estimation. Paul says one thing, just one thing. But in order for that to take place, verse 13 talks about Paul's elimination, the dismantling of pride, of man-made claims, of man-made ways. He said, simply forgetting those things which are behind. I refuse to look behind me at my past. The word forgetting means to cease to be affected by. If you run with your eye on the past, then you will have the tendency to be held back and fall over. Many have been held by the lie your past failures stop you from having a future, or fear of failing again. We can even be driven by the guilt and the fear of that. Paul could have been held in the past by guilt, couldn't he? As for zeal, persecuting the church, he said. He'd even hunted down Christians. He'd had them arrested, prosecuted, and even approved their execution. He could have been held by guilt. Someone said guilt-driven people are manipulated by their memories so that their past controls their future. I realize we are products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. God's plan for our lives is not limited or neutralized by our past. God is concerned with your future, not your past. You see, you are more than all the choices you've made. You're more than all your past mistakes. Holding on to hurts can be incredibly destructive. If we don't forgive and forget, we will remember and resent. Resentful people either clam up and internalize their feelings, or they blow up and shower others with a fallout. If we do not forgive, Jesus warns God will not forgive us. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel, and it needs to be the heart of our lives. It is the purpose of the cross and must be about the core of the life of his people, his church, this church. Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he writes, "Not to forgive imprisons me in the past, and it locks out all the potential for change. Not to forgive imprisons me in the past and locks out all the potential for change." We have to relinquish the past. We have to fully forget the past. We have to pass the past. Isaiah 43 says, "Don't dwell on the past. I'm going to do a new thing. It's about to happen." Again, Paul is using imagery from athletics to explain the pattern of life we should live. There's a picture of a bronze sculpture commemorating the race between John Landy and Roger Bannister during the 1954 British Games in Vancouver. This race was known as the Miracle Mile because it was the first race in history to feature two runners who had both run the mile in under 4 minutes. Landy held the world record, and he was actually winning this race when he made one critical mistake. He looked back over his shoulder to check Bannister's position. And as he looked over his shoulder on the left, Bannister surged by him on the right, winning the race by 0.8 seconds. This statue was sculpted from a photograph taken of that fateful moment. Do you ever look back in such a way that keeps you from moving forward in your Christian life? What needs to be eliminated today to fully forget? Be released. Be released. And allow that, as it were, that well of living water to well up within you again, to move out and be the people that God wants you to be. As you look at verse 13, Paul is straining forward. There's kind of this exertion that's taking place to be sure that he moves forward. For most believers, the Christian life is a hit and miss proposition. That is, we just take it as it comes. If we succeed, then praise his name. If we happen to fall, oh well, I'll try better tomorrow. Not Paul. He wasn't content to sit around and wait for life to happen. He was reaching out, straining towards, pressing on to those things which mattered for the kingdom, which he believed mattered to God. Test pilots have a phrase called pushing the envelope, pushing to and beyond its design capabilities. For us, going beyond the natural to the supernatural, turning to him and becoming all God intends us to be. Allowing us to be aware of the grace of God, of the love of God, of the peace of God, of the power of God. Begin to live the motto text that we have as a church for this year, to go into all the world, to declare the gospel, baptizing people, making disciples. Oh, what about that? Straining towards what is ahead. Is God big enough? Of course he is. We have to allow him to work in our lives so that his love and his kingdom, his life is seen. Kevin Gerald has written, "There must be an unrelenting determination to not allow the hardships of life to downsize the bigness of God. Not allow the hardships of life to downsize the bigness of God. We have a great big God." And Paul was going to endure, verse 14. "I press on to reach the end." Paul wanted to finish well. Notice that when he did reach the end of his life, he was able to leave behind this testimony in 2 Timothy 4. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Wow. What an amazing testimony. Could we say the same? It's been said, faith is transferring your trust from your own efforts to the efforts of Christ. You were relying on other things to make you acceptable, but now you consciously begin relying on what Jesus did for your acceptance with God. All you need is nothing. I love that, because that's a great starting place, isn't it, today? Right where you are. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Paul tells us this verse that he's running for the prize. This is the award presented to the victor in the race. Still the same today. Jesus saved you for a purpose. To go out for him, to live for him, to be his kingdom people. When we do that, the Lord wants to live our lives in pursuit of the prize. We'll know what it is to hear his words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." So what about it? "This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain towards what is ahead." Allowing God to be number one in our lives. What a start to 2021. May it be so, for his glory. Amen.